Mitzvah Tzadi Hei, the 95th mitzvah, which is, again, a very interesting and a little bit different presentation on the part of the Sefer HaChinuch, is Mitzvahs Binyan Beis HaBechira, the mitzvah to build the temple, or a sanctuary for in which God can dwell, so to speak. Livnos Bayis L'Shem Hashem, to build a house for the name of God. Kolomar Shania Makrivim Sham Korbanoseinu Elov. That's the place where we're supposed to offer the sacrifices. Sham Tiyeh Ha'aliyah L'Regel V'Kibbutz Kol Yisrael B'Chol Shana. That's the place. You know, it says several times in the Torah that on the three holidays, the three pilgrimage festivals, we're supposed to go to a certain place. So where is that place? That's the Beis HaMikdash, the Holy Temple, the house, so to speak, that we build for God. Sheneemar v'asu l'mikdash, it says in this week's parsha, specifically referring about the Mishkan, of course, the tabernacle that was built by Moses in the desert, but it's considered to be a commandment that is applicable for all generations, that we're supposed to build a holy temple where God can dwell, so to speak. V'zos ha-mitzvah kolelos imo ha-kelim ha-tzrichim b'bayis el ha-avoda. We don't have separate commands to build such things as the ark and the table of showbread and the holy candelabrum, but rather these are all included. You haven't been yotze, in other words, you haven't fully completed the mitzvah of the building of the temple if you have not put in the proper, built the proper vessels in the temple. Kigon ha-menor v'ashulchan ha-mizbech, again, the altar also, v'chol shara kelim kulam, all the other types of vessels that you need for the service of the Beis HaMikdash, such as the knives to slaughter and the vest receptacles to receive the blood of the offerings, things like that. Mishor she mitzvah zo, so what's the reasoning of this mitzvah? Ma shetire besof dvarai. I'm going to explain it more at the end of my words, but in the meantime, I'm going to go on a long digression about the importance of the Beis HaMikdash. V'achein, now he's going to get a little poetic. I'm afraid to approach the Mishkan of God, again, based on ideas in the Chumash, to be afraid to get close. Again, allusion to a pasuk in Chumash, if you're not insufficiently holy, you won't see the house and live if you're insufficiently holy. So even though he's obviously not physically going to the Beis HaMikdash, this whole poetic excursion is a consider he's going to tell us the reasoning, supposed reasoning behind the mitzvah to build the temple. So it's considered in a metaphysical sense that he's getting too close to the Beis HaMikdash. But nevertheless, he's going to do it because he feels it to be necessary. Also, the priests who are going close have to get really holy. Again, this is supposed to be a rhyming poem. You saw that the first line ended in Hashem. Send it Hashem. So the next lines rhyme with Vachai, and then the next line ends with Lifanai. So of course, if you say Hashem instead of the real name of God, so it's not going to rhyme. So now we're extra firm nowadays. So sometimes we destroy poetry. That technically speaking, of course, when you're allowed to say the name of God, Ado, if you're saying it with significance, like even if you're davening privately or something like that, and you're talking to God, you're allowed to use the name of God. If you have a sentence, if you use it in a sentence that makes sense, so technically you are allowed to use the name of God, but we're extra firm nowadays, so we try to avoid that. We normally say what the word Hashem. So also in Zmiris a lot of times. So people are extra.
Right. It wouldn't rhyme without it.
Yeah. Right. Also, right. If people are extra from nowadays, so you destroy the rhyme of the Zemra, like we were singing yesterday. Another one. Ulevu alai bonai v'inuma adonai shabbas hayom l'ashem. So it doesn't rhyme if you don't say the real name of God. But right. I said it's 100% mutter. You're allowed to use God's name, the real name of God, when you're singing Zmiros on Shabbos. It's 100% fine. But people, like I said, some people are extra from it. Said that Rav Shechter writes in Nefesh HaRav that Rav Moshe Soloveitchik, the Rav's father, used to refrain from saying the real name of God when he sang Zmiris. Anyway, V'halavim Achai Hitehoru, and the Levites, my brothers, became pure. And again, this is one of the indications that the author of the Sefer HaChinuch was a Levi. Aaron had to prepare them before they started singing in the Beis HaMikdash. I say also, I'll say what I think. I guess it's supposed to be rhyme with poem. And again, in front of my ancestors, I will prepare my self. Now it's we'll use to mean apology. And again, I will wash my hands with purity before I go to the house of God. It's well known among us, the people who receive the mitzvahs, kishivim panim l'Torah. There are 70 facets of the Torah, 70 possible interpretations. V'chol achas mem sharoshim gedolim v'rabim. Each one has many great roots, many great principles that are true about them. V'chol sharosh v'sharosh anafim. And again, we have things branching out of those roots. Kol echad yisa eshkol gadol shaperos nechmodim l'haskil libo. So each person who's exploring the mitzvahs could each come out with their own nice, fat, juicy bunch of grapes, and they may come out with different bunches of grapes, but they're all gonna sink their teeth into the Torah's wisdom. Yom yom yatziu perach l'shoktim aleim. Again, very poetic language. Each day they're gonna take out, there's fruit gonna be born to those who study it carefully. Shoktim also is an allusion to the word shaked, which means almond, so that the tree bears fruit. Pirchei chokhma v'seichel tov, fruits of wisdom and clear knowledge. Kol einayim me'iros v'rachla v'nos v'omek chokhmasa ad shein koch v'adam asich tachlisa. So deep that you can't even get to the bottom of it, so to speak. Kmo sheheid ha-melech ha-chokham, like it says in Kohelet, Shlomo ha-melech tells us, Almarti echkama, I say, I am becoming wise, the rechoka mimeni, and yet as wise as I am, it's still very far away from me. V'im kol ze ein laharpos yidei ha'osek ba, even though it's really you're never going to get to the bottom of it per se, you still should try. You still should try to examine it as much as possible, and we shouldn't discourage people from doing it. Ki ma'ad bim harbe mimena yochel kula misuka. So it's going to be sweet whether you accomplish a lot or a little. V'im yesh kama asher mipri etzagan lo sasi yodem lakachas, even if there's some that can't get it at all, Yikhulahem aleo l'trufa, so you're going to do the best you can with it. Anochi imdaiti godel erka, I who know the greatness of its value and the rov amka and the great depths of it, v'chiplia mimeni niskava parti pi l'daver, but even it's still very not so well understood for me, I still am going to open my mouth to speak in this topic. V'smoch v'mashal imduni rabosai, I'm going to rely on what my teachers taught me, ligros inish rafal gavdalu yadam aikam, or you should learn even though you don't know what you're learning, because hopefully after a while you're going to get it and you're going to start picking some stuff up. I think this is taken to the nth degree by the Kabbalah Center, which advertises that everyone should own a copy of the Zohar in the original Aramaic, and even if you don't understand the words, if you don't read Hebrew, just scanning the words with your eyes is considered to be spiritually beneficial. So that's obviously not correct. It's not what this is talking about at all, but that's a contemporary misapplication of this principle. Shenemar, garso nafshi l'tava, my soul shatters with yearning. Okay. So I want it so badly that nothing's going to stop me, even if I don't fully accomplish what I want to accomplish.
Now, what prompted him to all of a sudden, engage in this on the topic of, building the base of Mikdash? I mean, what is so mysterious and...
Ilan, would you like to answer that?
When
mitzvahs, it's not the,
When Rav Avitzer was doing Sefer HaChinuch, I actually asked him about this one. This was my favorite when I was learning through. This is the one mitzvah where he just goes into rapture. I mean, everything else is so straightforward. I couldn't even find
him. Paraduma or something like that, which is mysterious.
Wait on that one and see what he has to say on that. But so somehow this is the religious Zionist in me is actually quite pleased by this one. But it's a collector's item in there. There's no question about it.
Yeah, he's just so strongly feels moved about the idea that there could be a base of Mikdash and what he's missing. Da b'ni, know my son, ki kol asher yagia eitzal Hashem yisbarach v'asuz b'ni adam kol mitzvosav. So why does God command us to do all these things? In inorak shechofetz Hashem yisbarach lehitiv lanu, because God wants to do good to us. Uviyos adam mukshar muchan v'asiyas osam ha-mitzvos ha-kabel ha-tova az-yitiv elav Hashem. So once a person readies himself and declares him or herself to be a vessel to receive the goodness that these mitzvahs will provide, then God will provide, God will create, will cause goodness to enter this person's life. And that's the theme we've seen in the Sefer Chinuch many times, that the point of the mitzvahs is sort of an automatic thing that brings sort of metaphysical bracha to a person's life. That's the tachlis. V'alkein odiyam derech tov liyosam tovim. So he told them the good ways, they should be good. V'hi derech ha-torah ki ba yiyah ha-adam tov. The way of the Torah is a person should be a good person. Nimsa shekol ha-mekayim mitzvosav hishlim chefzo basher roi az lekabel tovaso. So once you've established yourself to be a good receiver, that's what God really wants from you. If you know how to make yourself good and how to make yourself a bracha recipient and you don't do it, that's really bad. So he knows what God wants from you, and he says, and you say, no, I'm not. I want to do the opposite. I know better, or I don't feel like doing that. It's funny. Well, there's only one place in the Torah. According to the Sefer Chinuch, this is the basic philosophy of mitzvos. But nevertheless, there's only one place in the Torah that this is discussed. It's like I was talking about on Shabbos. There's only one place in the Torah that discusses asking a shaila. Even though it's such an important thing to do. You might remember it from a couple weeks ago. What does God, now Israel, what is the Lord your God asking from you? So what is it? To fear the Lord your God, etc. Ad l'tovlach, and the end of the line is that it should be good for you, that all these things are so that we want, that God wants good to descend upon the Jewish people, and each person individually for that matter. Kolomar einenu shoel mimach davar basosach mitzvosav. That I'm only asking you one thing. It's not like I'm asking a favor from you. It's that I want good to be bestowed upon you. So therefore, I want you to do these mitzvahs. God has the heavens and the earth and everything. So what does he want with all us little people not eating pork? What does he care about that? No. God doesn't need us to do that. So just that God loves you, and he wants you to be the recipient of his blessings, therefore he has to put some system into your life that's more representative of the will of God, and that, through those channels, the people who perform mitzvos get goodness. There are some people who, when they do mitzvos, they think about the reward they're going to get at the end of days. They know that this is the reason that blessing and good rests upon us. So in order to get the reward, they are constantly performing the mitzvahs with that in mind. So that's good. They're gonna go to heaven, so to speak. But that's still not the best. It's not like Lahavdil in Christianity, where it's either, you know, either you're a good guy, or either you're going up or you're going down, depending on whether you believe in Yoshka. But this is not the case. You could still be an okay, good Jew and be going to heaven, but still not being odd, so to speak. But you might not have attained the full spiritual level. Potential, right? There are people who God put in their heart to understand the fantastic character traits of God. That through understanding the mitzvahs better, then your heart will be connected to God in a very, very strong manner. Just what they desire is not to receive the reward or the bracha or whatever. God wants us to do it, so that's what I want to do. My intention, my desires are connected to what God wants, and not really independent per se. They won't even think about I'm going to heaven, or I'm going to get this bracha. That's not even what you're necessarily supposed to be focused on. Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov attained this level, apparently. Many Jews also. Zecher Kulam Levracha, Vezosia Madrigal Yona, Shevshel Ben Adam Lalos. This is the highest level that a person can attain. There's a story told about the Vilna Gaon, that there was, right before Sukkot, there was a lady who had, in Vilna, in the Vilna area, who had beautiful, beautiful hadassim, myrtles, growing in her garden. So the students of the Vilna Gaon approached this lady and said, you know, can we please purchase some of your hadassim for our teacher, the Vilna Gaon, to use for the Arba Minim on Sukkot? So the lady said, you know what? I'm not going to charge you for the hadassim. I'm going to give them to you for free. But my payment will not be monetary. It will only be that the Gaon promised to give me all the reward that he's going to receive for this mitzvah of taking my hadassim. So the students were crestfallen. They said, "The Vilna, our teacher, the Gaon, is never going to agree to such a condition. It's impossible. He's going to give up the reward for this mitzvah." So they went back to the Gaon, and he said, immediately agreed, said, absolutely take it, I give her all my reward, get these beautiful hadassim. They said, that Sukkot, he shook the Arba Minim with the greatest joy he had ever shaken it. So the students asked him,
no.
Rebbe, what do you mean? You gave up your reward for this mitzvah. How could you be so joyful at doing it, even more than regular years? So he says, this is the only time where I can really be serving God without thinking about the reward in the future. I'm just doing it because God wants me to do it, not because I'm going to receive any reward. So he was even more joyful than normal years of doing the mitzvah of Arba Minim. Okay, right, that's what the Gaon said. That Mishnah in Pirkei Avos also, that we want to try to be serving God, and not in order to receive reward, but just to do what God wants. So that's, 100%, a very similar concept of serving out of love instead of out of fear is considered to be on a higher level. You see, the Rambam talks many times about such a thing. He says, "Umeyata biyos hanachas datenu alze binyan mitzvos abaruchu techayv osanu lemor ki binyan abayis Hashem yisbarach basosenu batfilos vikarbanos eila vakol hachin halavavos lavodosenu yisala." The whole point of the Beis Hamikdash is to prepare that we should have one specific place that he designates as a place for tefillah, which of course we know in the Navi that the Beis Hamikdash is a place for tefillah, for prayer, although we normally associate it with karbanos. So it is certainly for karbanos as well. But the reason that we have to build this house is to prepare our hearts to serve God properly. Lo miyosu tzarech l'sheves bein anoshim v'lavo b'tzel karosim. It's not because God needs a fancy house when he decides to come visit Earth. Kav yachol, it's a chas v'shalom, say such a thing. If he decides to come visit Earth, he needs to stay in the Four Seasons. No, he needs to, it's for us and not for him. V'marze levanon yivnuhu o berosim. It doesn't matter what type of tree you use to build it. Ki ha-shamayim v'shmei ha-shamayim lo yichal keluhu. That he can't be contained by the heavens. Uvrucho yamodu, he's causing the heavens to exist. Afki abayis asher banu bnei ha'adam tzarech kvodu chalila. It's not the point of the Beis Hamikdash is not for the glory of God per se, for God's use or something, or for God's purposes. Hello, yaduim advarim uvurim shakol lahechsher gufoseinu. It's for us. It's to prepare us to serve God and not for God per se. Ki gufos yichsheru al yedei Hapulos, the way that we're going to be prepared to serve God is by doing certain actions. Uvirbos hapulos hatovos rov hasmodosan machshavos alev mitaros mislavnos mizdakikos. That is, you keep doing a certain positive action, then as time goes on, then the thoughts of your mind will become pure and clean and also purify different synonym. Refined. Good. Excellent. Yes. Refined. Good. The Hashem chafetz betovos and shalbrios kemosha. Marnu, God wants good for us. So in other words, since this God wants this us to be so refined, so he wants a place in the world to be prepared in the world, which is going to be the representative of all purity and refinement. So when people go visit the Beis Hamikdash, they're going to be impressed by its purity and completeness, and that's going to have a great impact on their hearts. So God chose this particular place and prepared it for good for people. Emtsos Olam Bechivun. Maybe it's because it's geographically the center of the world. Okay, maybe. Emtsos Nivchar Min Aktzavos. It goes according to the ends, and then goes in the middle. I'm not exactly sure what his conception of geography was. They say that by the times of the Rishonim already, they understood that the world was round. So. Right.
That doesn't mean like he's not considering that the
middle. Right. So the question is Yerushalayim really the center of the world? I mean, in terms of longitude, so it could be. You could draw the line arbitrarily wherever you want. But in terms of latitude, then that's a little bit more difficult because the Yerushalayim is not on the equator. Yerushalayim is farther north. So that's a little bit difficult. But there are allusions to this in Chazal that Jerusalem is like the navel of the world. It's like the center.
All the Christian maps always had Jerusalem in the center. You know, throughout the
okay, good. So they got something right.
I mean, Dante, that's the central thing. Is that Jerusalem is the center of the world.
And what, halachically speaking, more important is the international dateline, whether there is such a thing in the in halacha as a line of longitude where the day switches. So in terms of, when the sun rises in the first place, where is that the first point of the day the sun rises? According to secular law, that's somewhere in the middle of the Pacific Ocean, which is an arbitrarily drawn line to avoid cutting into land masses. So you shouldn't have, of course... One day, it could be if you cut through a landmass, you could have your neighbor across the street is on Tuesday and you're on Wednesday. Okay, so you want to avoid that, so therefore you have the international dateline. So there's a question as to if halacha recognizes such a thing. So if Yerushalayim is, not necessarily, we'll see in a second, if Yerushalayim is the center of the world, then there are those who hold that you take Yerushalayim, and then you would draw the line, the date line. In other words, Yerushalayim is the center. So then the international date line must be completely on the opposite of the opposite line of longitude as Yerushalayim. So that was the opinion of Rabbi Tukhachinsky, famously, who was a famous rabbi in Yerushalayim at the turn of the 20th century. And based on this idea that Yerushalayim is the center of the world. So, of course, famously... vociferously against this was the Chazon Ish. So he said basically to Rabbi Tukhachinsky, it's very cute that you have this idea that Yerushalayim is the center of the world, but unfortunately all the Rishonim who discuss the concept of a dateline in Halacha place a dateline in a different place. That instead of 180 degrees east of Yerushalayim, it's 90 degrees east of Yerushalayim. So according to that, then you just have a problem, which is that in places like Japan, Shabbos should really be kept on Sunday, according to the Chazon Ish.
Pesach Frank said, basically, whatever people say is Saturday is Saturday.
Right. Right. Him and Rav Kasher, Rav Menachem Mendel Kasher, lived here in Manhattan. They felt that in Halacha, even though the Rishonim would seem to say that the end of the world is 90 degrees east of Yerushalayim, he said that that's not really an absolute halachic statement. Really, Shabbos just simply goes according to whatever people in that place consider it to be Shabbos. So if people consider this to be Saturday, Friday night, Saturday, then you basically go according to the secular dateline. It's not dateline has significance per se, but only has significance in the sense that it goes according to what the general population, or specifically, especially there are Jewish communities in those areas, what day they consider to be Shabbos. So this is a major, major issue for places. Again, it's a very complicated sugya. It's not really our topic right now, but it's a major issue for places such as Eastern Australia, Hawaii, things like that. Fortunately, the Jewish community decided to live in Eastern Australia. If they lived in Western Australia, it wouldn't be a problem. But unfortunately, all the Jews live in Eastern Australia.
How did they come up with 90 degrees?
It's a good question. So Rav David Yitzchaki, who's a good acquaintance of mine, I haven't spoken to him in a while, but he's works on a lot of different, he's a very interesting fellow, lives in Bnei Brak. He has an article that explains that, what he thinks anyway, is that the Rishonim wrote that because they thought that was literally the end of the world and that there was no continent protruding beyond 90 degrees east of Yerushalayim. Some say that. He feels that if those Rishonim who wrote 90 degrees east of Yerushalayim had been living today, then they would have put the dayline approximately where the secular dayline goes. In other words, east of Japan, not west of Japan. Again, it's against the Chaznish. The Briskarev also held like the Chaznish. Rav Schechter holds like the Chaznish also, which is interesting. Rav Schechter feels that same thing. It's very nice to have this concept, Yerushalayim is the center of the world, but Lamaisa, this is what the Rishonim seem to hold. So that's what you should follow. But again, that's not really the custom. The custom Jews, I mean, there are not so many. There's not a real Jewish community, ancient Jewish community in Japan, but there are there are some, I guess, maybe Chabad. But there are certainly large Jewish communities in Australia, who, by the way, Eastern Australia, even according to Chaznish, for another reason, would celebrate Shabbos on Zay. But according to the Briskarev, if you take a very strict interpretation of the 90-degree mark east of Yerushalayim, then Eastern Australia should also be Shabbos on Sunday. But the Jewish communities in those areas, they'll celebrate Shabbos on Saturday. That's too weird, I guess, to feel like you're celebrating Shabbos on Sunday. But if you go to visit these places, they're serious shalos. Okay. Fine. So maybe we're not sure exactly why God chose Yerushalayim. That's geographic or not. Omina Tamshia Baruch Hu Yodea. Maybe God just knows the answer and we don't know the answer, so we're going to have to live with that. That the purity of thought that we're going to have when visiting the Beis HaMikdash will cause our thought processes to conform and join with the higher intelligence of God. So what does it mean that God's presence, the Shekhinah, dwells in the place of the Beis HaMikdash? It doesn't literally mean that God is more concentrated in the area of the Beis HaMikdash. It just means that when you're there, that you are more likely to experience a greater connection to God's presence. So that's really what it means. It doesn't have any absolute reality. It just has to do with the way a person experiences it. It's a rationalist talking. Okay. V'afal pi she'emes ki amru zichronim levracha kedushasan aleihem afilu keshein shomamin, that the Beis HaMikdash remains in its holiness even when it's destroyed. Shemashba b'zeh she'ein kol siba shreya sashkina sham mitzad ha'ovdim, that has nothing to do when people are worshipping there. That's a big kasha on what I just presented, because if the Gemara tells us that the holiness of the Beis HaMikdash remains even when the Beis HaMikdash is destroyed, and the whole holiness of the specific point, geographic location of the Beis HaMikdash only has to do with the fact that people are more likely to get connected to God there, so people aren't being connected to God there, so how could the Kiddush, how could the place of the Beis HaMikdash retain its holiness? Shemashu bezesh ein kol siba shir shkhina sham mitzadiyot. Next word, okay? Va'af shalomar ki osu ha-mokom b'choru ha-keo levarech b'nei ha-adam asher bara mimenu. That God selected that place to bless the people that he created from him or inside him. I'm not sure what he means by that word. Kimosha Amarnu, as we said, Kimosha Haya Cheftulishloch Livnei Ha'adam Navi Lo Rosam Derech Yelchubav Yizku Likiyam Nafshosam. Jews, God wants to give us prophets to make sure that we act properly and attain proper metaphysical strength and darga, to reach a certain level. So too, he wants to create a specific geographic point in the world where his giving good to people is going to be more concentrated and more ready to do such things. And that's one of God's kindness to his creations. So if you go there and you do a good deed, you learn Torah there next to the temple, then that always in all times has a greater significance. So just as the more good deeds that people do, so the greater wellsprings of good will be opened up to that person. That even though we say there is, according to Sefer Chinuch's answer to that difficult question, there is some of this rationalistic type of holiness, if you do good deeds or go to the Beis HaMikdash, even nowadays when it's destroyed, still, he says that even though we say that it does maintain holiness being destroyed, it's not on the same level as it is when the Beis HaMikdash is built and people are actually worshiping God there in the proper way. That way they receive the holiness in a more pure and original fashion. Anochas hatam hazeh b'inyan habayis. So if we are learn that this is the reason for the Beis HaMikdash, so then that's the point of the Korbanos as well, to understand them more rationally. The reason for all the other types of worship as well, and the vessels used for that, whatever. Hello, Amarnu, ki ikari halavavos tu yin achar pulos. Your heart and your mental worship of God is dependent upon the actions that you perform. That if somebody sins, they're not going to repent completely just by speaking. You're going to say between yourself and the wall, which is an interesting turn of phrase, considering that the one remnant we have from, not really one remnant, but the most prominent remnant that we have of the Beis HaMikdash complex is the, what we call the Kotel, the western retaining wall of the Temple Mount. So you're going to say between yourself and a wall, Chatasi lo sifod, I sinned, I'm not going to sin anymore. So that's easy to forget about, that little convention that you just did, and go on your merry way and continue sinning. But if you did a great, if you do a great maisa action that corresponds and tries to help you repent from your sin, to take nice sheep from your flock, and then you schlep it to Yerushalayim, to the priest, and all the stuff you're supposed to do when you bring an offering for sinning. So these actions are trying to help you comprehend and internalize the greatness of your sin, the fact that you have to do such a great action once you've done this. So you say, ugh, if I do this again, you see what I have to do? I have to take a sheep from my flock and schlep it and... Ay, vey, it's not just not worth it. Yeah, So I'm not going to do it again. It's an encouragement not to sin in the future. What? I guess the commentary of the Ramban on the Chumash is hot off the press. Okay, there was no printing press. Okay, but so to speak, it was hot off the press at this point. Shekosav b'shem acherim. He wrote in someone else's name. Vizelishono. So people do things based on their thoughts, their speech, and their actions. So when you bring a korban for having sinned, then first you lean your hands on top of the korban, which is alludes to the fact that you committed the sin with an action. And you have to confess your sin over the sacrifice, because you spoke, part of the sin was speaking incorrectly. And you must burn on the altar the innards and the kidneys, which are the vessels of thought and desire. Again, in the olden days, I guess they thought that kleios yoetzos, a thing like that. So you actually thought and felt with your innards and kidneys. Instead, they didn't fully understand the usage of the brain at that time. So, whatever. So the guy, you could still kvetch it to be accurate. The innards, again, point should. Okay, it doesn't really work with a machshava. Okay, maybe not. Machshava is belevish in your heart. So it's still, people think colloquially that these are the things that it still alludes somewhat, since that's historical history of being thought of as the things that are responsible for thought and desire, so it still alludes to it. And again, that's in those times, that's what people really did think. So nowadays, we just are left with the historical memory of that. And the extremities are remembrance of the hands and feet of a person which are going to do all the stuff that you do. In other words, when you sin, you oftentimes do so with one's hands by doing something wrong, preparing, And you take blood and you sprinkle it on the altar in order as a allusion to your own blood, that really it should be sprinkled on the altar. So you sin to God with your soul and your body. That really, as a famous concept, is that really you should be the one who's being burned on the altar for your sin. That God said, no, instead of you burning yourself, then I'm going to take a sheep instead. Or whatever other type of animal. Lulei chesed, v'chia domo tachas domo, its blood is instead of your blood. Nefesh tachas nefesh, its soul instead of your soul. V'roshe ivar evare ha-korban keneged roshe ivarav. And instead of chopping off your hands or something like that, then we dissect the korban. V'amonos la'achios ben mori ha-torah shiz palalu alav. And the reason that certain parts of the animal are not burned on the altar, but they're actually eaten by the kohanim. So the reason for that is that leaders of the Torah, the people are supposed to tell us what to do, originally really was supposed to be the Kohanim, and of course if regular people could become very learned and become teachers as well. The Parsha says that a Kohen, you go to the Kohen or to the judge who's in those days, doesn't have to be a Kohen, but really it's a job of the Kohanim. More intrinsically, it's a job of the Kohanim to teach Torah to the Jewish people. So the people who are going to be benefiting most from your bringing the korban are considered the holiest, most important types of Jews, and they're, when they daven for you, then that's going to be very beneficial for you. Because they're going to say, oh, this person gave us a really delicious steak, we hope he's lives in and prospers. The korban ha-tamid ba'avur shelo inatzu ha-rabim mechato tamid. So the reason, in other words, what we just said previously applies to a personal sacrifice. But what about the Korban HaTamid? We had two Korbanos every day that were on behalf of all of the Jewish people. So it's because that people are sinning all the time, not everybody on a level that requires them to bring a Korban. So that's to make sure that it sort of it alludes to all the Jewish people. Ve'le dvar miskabli moshri malev kedivri hagada ad kan. So the Ramban thinks that this is very easily understood and very appealing. Yeah. Ve'arichu od be'inyan ve'chosav, the Ramban wrote about this for longer, al derech sha'emes yesh v'korbanos sod nelam. In addition to this rationalistic reason, there's also mystical reasons for the requirement to bring korbanos. That's the Ramban for you. And he explains that. Kimo shegosu v'erusha parashas v'yikra. So even, again, you could go with the rationalistic stuff as much as possible, but unless you're the Rambam, who feels that that's really the only way to go. So if you're the Rambam, then you say, yeah, the rationalistic stuff is nice, but you still need the mystical element to complement the rationalistic understanding. Not that the rationalistic is no good. The Ode, Noses Dvarim Al Tzad HaPshat, and the Sefer Chinuch says he's going to add his own 2 cents into these non-Kabbalistic understandings. Shenemar, Benemar, Ki Mizeh HaShoresh Tzivanu HaKel HaKriv L'Olam Me'advarim Shaleif Adam Home Bahen. That this is the reason that the Korbanos usually consists of things that that people find enticing, appealing. Kimo HaBasar V'Hayayin V'Hapas, such as meat and wine and bread. I can relate to the first two. Kedeshi Sar Halev Yoserim Ha'esek Bahem. So that people will be more moved to become closer to God when they have to sacrifice something that they really would like to have. Vilaoni Chayev Lahavi Mimat Kimcho Asher Eino Velibo Olav Kol Hayom. So for a person who can't afford a full animal korban, so a lot of times they're allowed to bring a mincha instead, a meal offering. So the poor person has to give up some of his meager sustenance to bring a korban, so that's going to make a greater impact on him. The Ode Yeshis Orus Acher Lalev B'Korban HaBehemos Mitzad HaDimyon. That especially poignant is animal sacrifices, because animals are very similar to people. Shaguf adam v'habehema yidmu b'chol inyanehem. So that human body and an animal body have very similar features. This is called in biology commonality of form, I believe. So that most living creatures have the same basic structure to their bodies. They have a head and they have extremities and the digestive system goes downwards like this, and you know, et cetera. Basically, the same ears, mammals, whatever. But v'chol yischalku rak shebezeh nitan haseichel velo. Not son. Active or passive. The loba zed, the only difference really, but intrinsically between a human body and an animal body is basically the same form, but humans have a greater level of understanding and intelligence. So when you sin, so really that means that you are setting aside your human intelligence and you are giving in to your animal instincts. So at that point, you're no better than an animal. You're a behemoth. So the only difference between you and an animal is a seichel, which you set aside, intelligence you set aside when you're performing a sin. So at that point, it's really a very similar exchange. But to that, at that point that you did the sin, then you were like an animal. So you have to bring an animal as a representative of yourself at that time. So you bring it to the place where that's supposed to impose the highest level of intelligence on people, and you have to burn the non-intelligent being at that point. And eradicate it. It's going to be completely burnt. In the history books, they won't remember that animal X was used to be prancing in the flock of so-and-so, and now he brought it as a korban. Okay. Tachas gufo, instead of his own body. That a body without an intelligence, without discerning behavior, is really lost and null and pointless. Bismach the chelko benefesh hamaskelas shechananu akel shehi kayemes laolam. And you should be happy and rejoice and pay greater attention to the thing that does differentiate you from the animals, which is your intelligence, your intelligent soul, that God, which is eternal, and God gave it to you. So that part of you is eternal, as opposed to the body, which is similar to the body of the animal, which is being burnt. And you sustain your body, which is a partner. Shutaf, interesting. It's your body is a partner with your soul. So there, your body is sustained if you go with your intelligence and you follow your intelligence rather than your animalistic desires. And that's attained by preventing yourself from sinning. You're going to be very much more careful not to engage in sin if you keep this in mind. You've gone to Beis Hamikdash, you see, no, that non-intelligent thing that's being burnt, that's not for me. I want to be influenced by the Beis Hamikdash, and I want to have intelligence and listen to my intelligence and really fulfill my soul's potential and it's been the body to go with it. So the Torah promised that if you do this great thing by offering a sacrifice and requires the consent of your maker, he puts his approval on this procedure, so at that point you will completely regret doing that sin. So at that point, your mistake will be atoned upon. But for intention, until now, we're only talking about unintentional sins. But if you're talking about intentional sins, premeditated sins, then that requires more to truly repent. So if you do a sin intentionally, then you're not going to be open. You're going to close your brain off to be influenced by the korban for the better. You're going to get stubborn. You're going to say, "No, I wanted to do that." And no. It's not just, "Oh, I made a mistake. Okay, I get the point with the korban and the schlepping and all these things." No, if you're doing it on purpose, so that's much harder to overcome. So shevet legev kisilim. So a rod for the back of dullards. So that's, I'm not sure the point. There's a pasuk in Mishlei, it's saying you should be beaten, you should be, in other words, someone who does a bit mazed needs a stronger level of rebuke if he's going to change his mind and change his ways. So you could ask a kasha on me for giving you this reason for korbanos. We know we have an institution of voluntary offerings. So if really the point of offerings are to give yourself mussar for doing a sin, so how could you do it voluntarily? That's not the point. It's not fulfilling the point of korbanos in this rationalistic presentation. Maybe you're doing some mystical, affecting the greater mystical good by bringing a korban, but that's rationalistically speaking, seems to be no point in bringing a voluntary offering. He says, no, that's not correct. Really, this reasoning is sufficient for voluntary offerings as well. Because that after that we said that a korban is an allusion to the downtroddenness of bodies and the highness of souls, even if you don't know that you committed a sin, maybe you did since last time you brought a korban, but even if you don't know that you committed a sin, certainly not of the kind that actually requires you to bring a korban halachically, so you'll still be extra inspired. You're voluntary. You can bring it whenever you want. And at that point, you'll be extra inspired by the korban, and therefore you're going to change your ways for the better. Uve korban azazel shenishla chai el mokom achorban v'akilyon, and the sacrifice of azazel, which was on Yom Kippur, that it was pushed. There was a live goat that was pushed off a cliff, that was sent alive to a place of that was desolate. Nemar b'pshat ha'inyan, nomar b'pshat ha'inyan, and we're going to explain it thus. Leval yid me'achote ha'gomor she'achar she'tekabel nafsho onesh al chato'eha. So you shouldn't think that after you received a punishment for your sins, Toshuv la'amo b'mokom ha'tovim otia lo ha'sh'erus hisharus b'tov ha'ktsas afilu yekirovam b'navad v'chaverov. So once you, after you get receive a punishment for your sins, you're going to go back to being on top. You're going to be completely on a high level, even if you're really a bad sinner like Yeravam ben Nevat. Kemosh Yehu roe kol hashana kula, like he sees all year long. Sheish leguf habehema shehu ledimyon guf achote isharus ktsas, that it's not completely destroyed, but the body of the animal that is being burned on the altar is not completely destroyed. So it has some ashes left after it's burned. So you see that it's still, you know, maybe it's not so bad. There's still a little bit of the body left. So whatever, it's not so bad. So they don't take it. They leave the ashes there for a while. So this is to teach you another lesson, that the live goat, which carries all the sins of the Jewish people, so you're going to see that our sins are very numerous. All heretics who deny tenets of the Jewish faith and people who cause pain to the Jewish people. That these people will never ever get, just because they receive punishment for a certain sin, so these types of people who are really out to get us are never going to receive full penance for their sins, and they're going to be totally and utterly destroyed. So this goat is sent out into a barren wasteland. It's not going to even come into the holy temple, as opposed to the sacrifices, which are reminiscent of the human body, which has decided to sin. So it stays in the temple for a while, but that doesn't even, the people who are on that level, they can't even be brought in, their sins cannot even be brought in to the holy temple. Lo l'shchita v'lo l'zrika, it's not going to be slaughtered in the temple, the blood is not going to be sprinkled. Zichor yovad mini eretz, that it's going to, their remembrance is going to be completely cast out to the nether regions. V'yesh amr zichronim livracha, That's what they say. Ki v'shashi Yisrael merutzim lo igil lachatzi harat shenase evarim evarim. So at the time when the Jewish people are behaving properly and God likes them, so then the goat breaks down into its constituent body parts when it reaches the halfway point down the mountain off which it was pushed. Lodian dimyon hachote hagomor kichein yovad mehera viakola kilion gomor. So it's gonna completely, before it even reaches the bottom, it's gonna be completely destroyed. Leman yilmedu vikhumusar vitivu darcheyem, that they're gonna take a lesson from this and they're gonna act better. Vizeo asimen hatov lahem, that's a good sign for them. Shein melamed musar elaha ohev, that God, in other words, if you really want to help someone get better, that's really for someone that you like. So you want to help them improve. So God is telling us this lesson by having this happen to the goat instead of not wanting to give us Moser because we're already too messed up. Shein malamin, yeah, Moshe gasu v'avo shchara Moser. So the person who loves him is going to give him Moser. Okay, uvenin chilok hakorbanos v'shchitos and umatonos adam uvechilek hakohanim v'yaser protein rabim, all the different halachos of different types of korbanos. What's the pshat? Im nomar lefi pshat shiyeh kein lios machsheves oved mechuvenes el ha'avodah harbe. We could say that it's so that people pay greater attention. If you have specific rules governing different types of sacrifices, then it's going to catch people's attention. Ki achilukin yachrichu kivun ha'machshav ha'badavar. The people are going to pay greater attention if they have to follow specific rules for very specific sacrifices. So that's not really, I don't like that reasoning. That's fool. That's something that a young person would say. It's not appropriate for full adult discourse. I guess too simplistic. So I don't really have a good rationalistic answer for that. Why all the different korbanos should have different rules about them? Why shouldn't they? They could all be the same. So this is where again the chinuch is saying the rationalistic approach has its limits, and we need the mystical input in order to fully understand the meaning behind the mitzvos. So they're apparently different. Different korbanos have different mystical impacts, and if you have to follow the halachos specifically in order to get there. So we rationalists have to bow down before the Kabbalists. Again, I don't think the Rambam would have been so happy with that line, but in any case, that's we're studying the Chinuch and not the Rambam.